Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Have you ever used or heard the phrase used, fill the gap? Fill the gap. Maybe you work at a job and your company, they lost an employee that filled a vital role in a position, and there are responsibilities that need to be taken care of and need to be fulfilled. And your boss came to you and said, hey, I know you've got your job, but we lost so-and-so, and I need you to fill the gap until we can fill that position. I need you to carry their responsibility until we can get somebody else that can do that. Maybe you played high school football. How many of you guys remember the glory days where you played high school football and you were just the best of the best in your own mind, and you played football, but your defensive coach would tell you, I know Brandon's dad was a high school football coach for years and years, and his brother coached with him, but maybe your coach said, hey, I need you on defense to fill the gap. Because on the line of scrimmage between the offensive defensive linemen, there are gaps, and you need to fill the gap, because if there's a gap, it's an opportunity where the running back can get through and can potentially gain yards, pick up a first down, or even score if we don't fill the gap. And the phrase, fill the gap, is an idiom which has a definition, actually, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And this is what the definition of that phrase, fill the gap, is. To add what is needed or to make something complete. To add what is needed or to make something complete. I believe that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to fill the gap. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is that we as the church, it's time to take our post on the wall. It's time to take responsibility, not just as a church, because sometimes we get tricked into thinking that because our church is doing all the right things, that we're doing all the right things. But the church is made up of people, men and women, who have chosen to surrender their heart, that have become a part of the body of Christ. And you might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be an ear, you might be a kneecap, but you are so needed in the kingdom of God to fill the gap and the responsibility. And I believe that that's exactly what God intended for us to do in this world, is we are called to add what is needed. That's why you work where you work. That's why you live where you live. That's why you know who you know. That's why you shop where you shop, because there is an overwhelming need in this world for Jesus. And we are called to add what is needed. And we are the means that God has chosen to distribute the truth of the gospel. Realize, he could have used anything. He could have chosen, I want animals to talk. In fact, he said that if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. So the message and the praise of God is going to get out somewhere or another. But you and I are the means that God has chosen. And so we've been given a great responsibility. We've been given a mandate from God to distribute the gospel. I love what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Sometimes we wonder why people haven't got saved yet, why they haven't confessed the Lord yet. Maybe it's because they haven't heard yet. Maybe it's because we haven't filled the gap yet. Maybe we haven't given them the opportunity to do so. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? You are the preacher. I am the preacher. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit, hold a microphone, have a 5-point sermon in order to be a preacher. You are the preacher that God is calling to your neighborhood, to your job, to this region. Amen? There are gaps that need to be filled. You're responsible to spread the gospel in the areas of influence that you have. There are positions that need to be assumed. There are lives that need to be impacted and touched. And we, as the sons and daughters of the Most High God, are tasked with fulfilling his will. We're tasked with fulfilling his will. How do we know what his will is? Well, sometimes you have to look at what he doesn't want in order to understand what he does want. Here's what I mean by that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's not willing that people would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he doesn't want people to perish, to suffer, to go to hell. He wants people to repent and to be saved. So his desire is that there would not be any gaps, that we would take this time that we've been given on the earth and use it wisely and fill the gap. That there wouldn't be a gap between black people and white people. There wouldn't be a gap between Native Americans and who we consider ourselves to be Americans today. But there shouldn't be a gap between the rich and the poor. There shouldn't be a gap between the young and the old. There shouldn't be a gap between the Baptist and the Pentecostal. There shouldn't be gaps. We are called to fill the gap. He created every human being and he loves every single one of us as much as he loves the other ones. And we need to be willing to cross the lines that society has drawn up and say, there's a gap between you and me, and I'm willing to fill that gap. I'm willing to step across the lines that society has drawn to bring about the completion of his will. And his will is salvation for all. Some people don't believe that. Some people that believe that only a certain elect few are going to be saved. But my Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I want to ask you today, do you believe that the whole world can be saved? Let's just start small with that. Do you believe that all of Fort Payne can be saved? Because I do. I believe that all of DeKalb County, all of Jackson County, all of Marshall County, all of this region, all of our nation, all the world can be saved. And the reason I believe that is because Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. So if you and I try to do it in our own strength, in our own giftings, in our own abilities, absolutely, it's impossible because I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can make people look like me, talk like me, and act like me, but that's not going to save people. Only Jesus Christ can save people. And he said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So anything is possible when God is in the midst of it. And I believe that God is looking for men. He's looking for women. He's looking for children. He's looking for a church. He's looking for a city. He's looking for a state and a nation that will once again believe that he is able to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves, and that is save the world. I believe he's looking for Elijahs. You know, Elijah was a man that when everyone else had forsook the Lord and had gone over to worship Baal, he stood alone and he called down fire from heaven and it consumed what was on the altar, and then he destroyed the false prophets of Baal and he stood for what was right in the midst of a nation when nobody else would. I believe he's looking for Gideons. Gideon was a young man that was threshing wheat in his father's winepress, and the angel of the Lord showed up and told him to tear down his father's idols and to lead an army against the Midianites and deliver his people from the oppression that they had endured for so many years. I believe God's looking for Daniels, people that will pray even when society and when politics say that that doesn't work and you don't need to be doing that. He's looking for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that will not bend their knee when the enemy, when the world says you need to bow before this, you just need to obey what we're saying and listen to what we're saying. But they said, no, we will not bow our knee before anyone except for our God. I believe that he's looking also for Moseses, because there it was said of Moses, listen to this, in Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he, speaking of God, said that he would not destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. There were multiple times when God said, Moses, there was one time specifically where he said, Moses, I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to kill everybody else and we'll start over with you. And Moses said, Lord, he fell on his face and he said, Lord, please don't do that. Lord, I beg you, don't do that to the people that you've delivered from Israel. There were multiple times when God was literally going to wipe out all of the Israelites, but Moses stood in the gap. He stood in the breach and he interceded. It's like when Abraham stood in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah and he interceded and he prayed, God, would you deliver it for 50? God, would you deliver it for 45 righteous people, for 40? And he went down and down and he kept asking, God, would you spare the city? God's looking for people that say, God, will you spare America? God, will you spare our nation? Will you spare this world, God? People who will stand for what is right and fill the gap that has been created by sin. The gap that has been created by foolishness, by pride, by hatred, by division, by injustice. You see, all these things create gaps because sin separates man from God. And God is looking for somebody, not that we can be the mediator, because Jesus Christ is the only mediator, but we have Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us, and we are the means that he has chosen to distribute the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. And he's saying, I want a man or a woman or a city or a church that will stand in the gap, that will fill the gap. You see, here's the cool thing about God, is he can turn the world upside down with just a handful of people. You see, Jesus only chose 12 disciples. And he knew that the message of the gospel could go around the world if he just impacted those 12 people. Because think about it. Here we sit in Fort Payne, Alabama today, thousands of miles from Jerusalem, and the gospel has reached here, and it's reached around the world. It's reached so many different places, and Jesus only discipled 12 people. He spoke to multitudes, but he discipled 12 people. If he can get a hold of just a small group of people, he can turn the world upside down. And I believe that he's looking for a handful of people that will say, Lord, I believe you're able to save my world. God, I believe that you're able to save my home. I believe you're able to save my spouse. I believe you're able to save my neighbor. I believe you're able to save my school. Here I am. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. He's looking for men and women that are like that. People like David, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, when Saul is being kicked out of the kingdom because of his foolishness and his pride and his sin against the Lord, Samuel says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue to Saul. The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded." And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, to whom he also gave their testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will." So God sought David out. But he didn't just seek David. He was seeking for a specific characteristic, and he found that characteristic in David. The characteristic of being a man after God's own heart, who will be obedient to do all of his will. And so God didn't respect David more than he respects you or me, but God was looking for somebody that would say, I'll do whatever you ask me to do because my heart is after your heart. And I believe that if that is our heart's cry, if that's our desire, if that's what we're longing for, then God will choose us to stand in the gap like Moses to fill the breach. God's looking for men and women whom, like David, will be after his heart and fulfill all of his will. And I believe that he's going to find such people in Fort Payne, Alabama. I believe he's going to find such people in Fife, in Rainesville, in Collinsville, in Scottsboro, all around this area. I believe that God is searching and he's looking right now. And maybe, like Esther, we were born for such a time as this, when God would say, I found in Fort Payne a church after my own heart. I found in Fort Payne a people that will do everything that I command them to do. And all he needs is a willing heart. When you surrender yourself to be used by him to fill the gap in your neighborhood, your job, and your school. Because we were not redeemed for Sundays and Wednesdays. That's where we've fallen into as a church is we come to church and everything's good and perfect on Sunday mornings. And if we're a really good Christian, we come to church on Wednesday nights and we show up and we listen to the word. But then when we go to work on Monday, when we go to school on Thursday, it's like all that stuff just goes away. But the presence of God is not reserved for the four corners of this building or for the hours between 10 and 11:30 and 6:30 and 8 on Wednesday nights. You weren't redeemed for 4 hours a week, for 5 hours a week. You weren't redeemed for just a partial life of living for God or living with God. God redeemed 100% of your past. Therefore, I believe he deserves 100% of your future and 100% of your present. And so he isn't just looking for people that will be good Christian people on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but he needs someone that will fill the gap where you work, where you play, where you hang out, where you live. Because coming to this building is great, but this is where we come to get encouraged. This is where we come to get refueled. This is where we come to learn. It's where we come to fellowship. But the real battle takes place out in the world. And so when you leave here, it's not just, oh, I felt good for an hour and a half. No, it's that you get recharged and re-energized so that you can go and fulfill the will of God for your life. And it's like David said in Psalm 51. Wednesday night I taught through Psalm 51. And after getting back to the correct position with God and correcting his course, where David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit, or you cast me not out of your presence, take not your Holy Spirit. The next verse he says this, and I love this. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. In other words, what he's saying is, God, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to renew me. But know that when you do, I want to fulfill the purpose that you've put on my life. I don't want to just be clean so that I'm clean. I want to help other people learn to be clean. I want to stand in the gap. I want to fill the breach. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman who's after your heart, that has a heart to see sinners repent, that has a heart to see the lost saved, that has a heart to see the broken healed, that has a heart to see the chained set free. I want to be somebody that then I'll teach people how to do what you've taught me how to do. So he isn't just looking to use you as a trophy. You are a trophy to God. He's proud of you. He loves you. He redeems you for a purpose. But you're not just a trophy. You're a useful tool in the hand of the King. And he wants to use you. You see, your life is valuable to God. He wants to use you. He doesn't have to use you because he can do anything that he wants in and of his own power. I love what it says in the book of Psalm. He says, I am the Lord. I will do whatever I please. I'm just like, that's my God. Like, I like that about you, you know. But he says that. But even in the midst of that, he chooses to use you. What's greater, to have to use someone or to want to use someone? To have to be friends with someone or to want to be friends with somebody? He wants to use you. And we're going to look today at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30. There's a very familiar verse of scripture in verse 30. And it says this, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Let it not be said of America that God sought a man, he sought a woman, he sought a church to stand in the gap so that he didn't have to destroy it, but he found no one. You see, there's this idea that this side of God no longer exists, but God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still a God of justice. He's still a God that should be revered. He's still a God that should be feared. He's still a God who carries out his word. And so we need to be people that will stand in the gap. And I believe that God is yet again looking for men and women who will build a wall of righteousness and will stand in the gap, who will be like Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah and will plead with the Lord, Lord, don't destroy our land. God, you've been good to us. Please don't cease to give us your favor, to give us your grace. God, give us the opportunity to repent. And here's what you and I are going to have to do. Because in the verses leading up to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God gives Ezekiel a word for the priests and for the prophets of Israel. And it's a word about their practices, the way that they've been conducting themselves, what they've been doing. And I believe that this is a word for America today. It's a word for this church today. And so I want to read Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 26 to 29. And then we're going to break down what it is that God is saying in this passage that they're doing wrong, that we need to do right so that we can stand in the gap and fill the breach that God is calling us, the post on the wall that he's calling us to. So let's read this in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 26 through 29. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. They shed blood to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they have wrongly oppressed the stranger. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it instructs us, it guides us, it leads us, and it teaches us. And today, Lord, let this word cut to our hearts, God. Not to bring harm, but to bring health, God. Just like a surgeon may cut into somebody, but it's not to hurt them, it's to heal them. And I pray that today we'd be healed by your word, that our hearts would be submitted, our minds would be open, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he gives this word, God does, through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a crazy book if you've ever read through it before. There's some wild things, but there was a lot of bad things going on in the house of God and in the nation of God. And so God is telling Ezekiel, here's what has gone wrong. And I believe that when we distinguish what has gone wrong, then we can figure out what God wants us to do right. Like I said earlier, sometimes in order to know what he wants you to do, you have to understand what he doesn't want you to do. And so we're going to take what he said to these princes, to these priests, and we're going to flip it around and and what we need to do right so that we can learn from what they did wrong. Have you ever had someone above you that said, don't just learn from my successes, but learn from my failures? Well, we're going to take the people of Israel, we're going to take the princes and the priests of Israel, and we're going to learn from what they did wrong so that we don't repeat the problem. So that when God seeks a man and a woman to stand in the gap, he doesn't have to say, I didn't find anybody. He can say, I found a remnant. I found someone who built a wall of righteousness. I found someone who would stand in the gap like David, who would fulfill all of my will and would be after my heart. So let's look at this. The first thing that we need to do is we need to distinguish what is holy. We need to distinguish what is holy. Here's what I mean by that. You need to choose what's holy in your home. You need to choose what is holy versus what is unholy. What you will support, what you won't support. What you will do, what you will not do. Because if you don't make that decision, then you will eventually drift off of course. And we talked last week about drifting. You need to decide. That's why Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Don't wait till tomorrow to choose if you're going to serve. Don't wait. You need to choose right now, because he knew that when they got into the promised land, they were going to be tempted by gods, by idols, by falsehoods, by things that were not the way that God had set up for them to live. And so he said, don't wait until you get into the promised land and you're confronted with temptation to decide what's good and what's bad, because it's going to sound good in the moment, but you need to choose right now that I'm not going to conform to what is unholy, to what is not good. So you need to choose what is holy and what is unholy. He said, let's read that verse again. He said, they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. In other words, they had not purposed to separate between what is common and what is holy, what is not good and what is good. Meaning, they wanted, because they wouldn't distinguish it, they were trying to mix the two together. They wanted some of the holiness of God because they wanted the blessings of God. They wanted the favor of God. They wanted the goodwill of God. But they also wanted to mix in the things that were unholy. They didn't distinguish between the two. Yeah, if that feels good to you, you should do it. If you think that that's a good idea, go ahead and do it. Follow your heart. Do whatever you want to do. But he's saying you need to distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy. In your home, you need to choose who you're going to serve this day. Because as Joshua said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't live half in and half out. You need to make a decision today that Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. There's no mixing between the two. Holiness, though, is something that we're called to walk in. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So holiness does not equal legalism. I want you to get this today, because a lot of times people that have a lean towards holiness also have a lean towards legalism. But when you have a true understanding of what holiness is, you can distinguish what is holy from what is unholy. And legalism is not holy. It's a false interpretation of being holy. It makes you think you're holy. It makes you look like you're holy. But in all reality, you are not walking in holiness. And if somebody thinks that holiness equals legalism, then that one is shallow-minded and short-sighted, because you don't have an actual deep understanding of what holiness is. Holiness is simply this. It's a heart that wants to be fully surrendered to God. It's not, I don't watch this, I don't listen to that. Because if you get bound into that, then you are bound to a works mentality. That is based on what I do, what I don't do. Now, is it important what you do and what you don't do? Absolutely. But that's not what saves you. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any of us are boast. Because what happens is when we get into legalism, we think that, well, God loves me because I don't do this. God loves me because I do this. But that's not true. God loves you because he created you. God loves you because he's chosen you. And so your love from God is not based upon what you do or don't do. That is you want to please God by being holy, but that comes from your heart, not from your actions. And so holiness comes from a heart that longs to be fully surrendered to God. I love what it says in the Old Testament. It says that the priests would wear this thing on their forehead that says, holiness unto the Lord. I want you to know today, your holiness is not under your church. It's not under your pastor. It's not under your spouse. It's unto the Lord. What does the Lord want from me? What is he asking from my heart? How does he want me to serve him? How does he want me to love him? What are the convictions that he wants me to have in place in my life? What does he want me to say no to? What does he want me to say yes to? Now, I'm not just doing that because my friend does it, because my pastor does it. I'm doing it because I have a heart that fully wants to be surrendered and pleasing to God. So holiness chooses what is right over what is popular, what is true over what sounds good, and what your soul needs over what your flesh wants. That's what holiness is, by being surrendered to God. But holiness can only be attained by the empowering grace of God. It's not just what we do or what we don't do. Here's what I mean by that. Trying to live a holiness without grace would be like, I've been doing a lot of work. We bought a house recently. I've been doing a lot of renovations. And there are times when I need my drill and I'll go to use it, but the battery's dead, right? And so then I have to take the battery off, and I always say every time, I knew I should have charged that thing before I left last night. Any guys can attest, you're working on a job and you knew you should have charged your batteries before you left the day to come back the next day, but you didn't do it. And so then you've got to wait 20 or 30 minutes before you can use that thing again because it's on the charger and your other battery's also dead because you forgot to put it on there too. And so you're stuck, right? Well, trying to live a life of holiness without the grace of God is like trying to use a drill without a battery. It looks like it can do the job. It feels like it can do the job, but there's no driving force. There's no power. There's no ability. It can't get the job done. And so you and I, we need to have the grace of God. God's grace is the power to accomplish. It's the ability to be holy in the midst of an unholy world. And the other thing with holiness is it's not just about our actions, but he's saying they have not distinguished, because he's talking about the priest, between what is holy, what is unholy. In other words, what is reverent and what is disrespectful. And God is calling his church to return to a place of reverence, that we would revere the word of God, that we would fear God like we're called to fear him, that we would be in awe of him, that we wouldn't come in and just be so lackadaisical about his house or about his word or about what he's doing in the world, but that we would choose to be reverent people once again. That doesn't mean, again, that we lean over into legalism, but that we respect what is holy and what is unholy. That when the word of God is being spoken, that we give attention to it, that we appreciate it, that we show honor to it, that we respect what God is doing in our nation. Amen? The second thing is he says, they haven't made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. So we need to distinguish what is holy, and then we need to make known the difference between the clean and the unclean. You might say, well, isn't this just a repeat of holy and unholy? No, it's not. Or he would have said it just one way. But he said, you have not distinguished between what is unholy and holy. You have not made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. You see, they were still living under the law of certain things were okay to eat, certain things were not okay to eat. Certain things were okay to do, certain things were not okay to do. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. And so this has a different translation and a meaning to us. God is looking for people that will fill the gap with clean hands and a pure heart. That we will make known what is clean in our lives. Pastor Lauren shared in our leadership devotional this morning in our prayer time about having a pure heart. And it ties so well into what God has put on my heart, because in this verse, God is specifically talking about priests who ministered in the temple before the God and who taught the people of God. And here's what he does. He exposes them to show that they're not teaching God's people the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. They're not teaching the right thing. And we need preachers, once again, who will preach the entirety of the gospel, who won't stray away from preaching against sin, promoting holiness, promoting the fear of the Lord, who will teach God's people what it means to be clean and pure before God. That it's not just as long as you come to church, everything will be okay in your life, but that we will make known the difference between a clean and a pure heart and an impure heart. So how are you cleansed, though? Because maybe you find yourself in this position where you're like, wow, this is the Holy Spirit's convicting me to showing me that I haven't been living a very holy life. I haven't been living a very clean life. How do I get there? Again, it's not by works, but it's by the blood of God and it's by the word of God. And I want you to get this, because we understand that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our unrighteousness and from our sin. But I want you to see the power of the word of God through the word of God in cleansing your life. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there's no remission of sins. So our sins are forgiven by the blood, but we are cleansed by the word. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. In the book of Psalm chapter 119, David says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers his own question, because he was a man. By taking heed according to thy word. How does a person cleanse their way? Not just by reading the word, but by taking heed to the word. Taking heed means to yield to the word of God. It's like when you're coming up to a sign in the road that's a triangle that says yield, you slow down and you let the other car have the right of way, and because they have the right to it, and then you follow in behind them. It's the same way with God and his word, is that we yield to the word of God. God, whatever your word says, that's what I'm going to follow. Whatever your word says, that's the direction that I'm going to go. Whatever your word tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So we are cleansed not just by reading the word, but by taking heed to the word. And then Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 3. He said, "You are already clean by the words which I have spoken to you." He had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet shed his blood. So our sins are forgiven by the blood, but our lives are cleansed by the word of God. So when you're sitting in your chair at home, and you decide to get up early before going to work, and you open up the Bible and you begin to read it, or you sit at the living room table, or you sit in the bed and you read it, or you're driving in your car on your way to work and you're listening to the word of God, you aren't just digesting words or reading a book, but you're being cleansed. Your mind is being renewed. Your soul is being rejuvenated. You're being cleansed, because all you have to do to be forgiven is ask him to forgive you by his blood. But to be cleansed, you need the word of God to wash you. That's why in Ephesians, Paul writes to the husbands and he says, you need to wash your wives in the water of the word. And guess what? We're the bride of Christ, and he washes us by his word. By when you read it, by when you hear it taught, by when you listen to it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It cleanses us, it renews us, it rejuvenates us, it cleanses and it heals. And the word is the key to your cleansing. Man can't do it for you. Only God can forgive your sins, and only the word of God can cleanse you from the filth and from the weight and from the burden that the world puts on you. Here's the third thing that he says. He says, "You have not remembered my Sabbath." So we need to remember the Sabbath. We need to distinguish what is holy. We need to make known what is clean versus what is unclean. We need to remember the Sabbath. In our Western world, this does not compute. Because we are taught to go, 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 and then crash. And that's why there's so many people on antidepressants. That's why there's so many people that are addicted to energy drinks and addicted to stimulants to keep themselves awake. As we are driven as a culture that we need to go. And if you're not going, you're not successful. If you're not going, you're not doing. But we need to learn how to remember the Sabbath day. You see, God invented the Sabbath, and God also invented the human body. So therefore, God knows what the human body needs in order to operate at its fullest potential and function. And one of the things that God instituted from the beginning was rest. When Adam woke up, the first day of being a human, God said, "I'm just going to rest today, Adam." So God instituted this from the beginning. Later, he gave them laws, he gave them ordinances to have the Sabbath day. But no one can be effective for the Lord, with the Lord, by running themselves ragged and into the ground, even if it's in the name of progress, even if it's in the name of spirituality, even if it's in the name of helping others. Some people are so busy trying to help other people that they don't take care of themselves. And that's why we burn out, and that's why we crash, and that's why we burn. We need to learn how to rest, because you can't fill the gap that God is calling you to fill if you're exhausted. He made your body with the need to rest and to recoup. And I know that we tend to think we're invincible, but we need the Sabbath, and we need to learn how to rest. He wants us to live from rest, not for rest. Because that's another thing that we do, is we run, we run, we run, and then we crash. But he wants us to run from a place of rest, from a place of energy, from a place of effectiveness. And here's the thing is, when you're filling a gap in the wall, you're a watchman. You're standing and you are making sure that you are alert, that you are ready, and you can't fall asleep on your watch. But you'll fall asleep if you're exhausted, if you're ragged, if you're not taking a break. And some of the grossest human catastrophes that have ever happened in our nation or in our world have been linked, proven to be linked to sleep deprivation. Let me just show you a few of them. The Challenger explosion in 1986 that resulted in the loss of 7 lives. They can show that some of the people that were manning the station here on the ground had only slept 2 hours a night leading up to the explosion. And they say that they're almost certain that the failure happened because of sleep deprivation. The Three Mile Island nuclear incident in 1979, when a reactor overheated and began to melt down, and there was it was the biggest nuclear disaster that's ever happened on U.S. soil. Thankfully, no lives were lost, but there were millions of dollars worth of damage. There's people that were exposed to radiation that potentially had cancer later in life because of it, because of sleep deprivation. The Exxon Valdez oil spill in 1989, which, listen to this, killed almost 300,000 members of Alaskan wildlife. It took the life of four cleanup workers. It caused $300 million worth of economic hardship for fishermen, and cleanup costs cost the U.S. $2.5 billion. Some people estimate up to $5 billion. And that oil spill happened because someone was sleep deprived. And this is proven. You can go look this up. The American Airlines Flight 1420 crash in 1999 that killed over 11 lives and injured over 100 passengers and crew members happened because of sleep deprivation. And there's more and there's more and there's more. There's a book about the war between Egypt and Israel in 1979, I think it was, and it's called The Watchman Who Fell Asleep. And it talks about Israel and how there were signs that there was a war coming, but they were lulled to sleep. And that they weren't watching and they weren't ready. We cannot be lulled to sleep and we cannot be exhausted. We can't run and run and run and then expect to be ready. We need His presence. Because His presence, in His presence there's fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I'm getting plenty of sleep, but I still feel tired. I'm getting plenty of rest, but I still feel exhausted. What you need in that moment is time in the presence of God. Because the presence of God rejuvenates you and it allows you to for your mind and your body to recoup energy. But accidents happen when you get tired and when you get rushed. I have a brother-in-law who is a woodworker, and he was trying to fulfill a job order one time a long time ago, and he got busy and he was running up. We were about to go to youth camp, and he's going, and he's cutting stuff on a bandsaw, and before he knew it, he'd pushed his thumb halfway into the saw blade on the bandsaw and cut into his thumb. But accidents happen when you get busy and when you get rushed. And so we've got to understand that busyness, I love what Pastor Whalen says, busyness is the enemy of fruitfulness. If you want to be fruitful, you've got to learn to stop being so busy, stop being so rushed, take a break. Because listen what God said in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember it and keep it holy. Don't allow it to be crowded out by the busyness of life. Don't use it for profit. Don't abuse it. Learn to rest and learn to relax. I'm telling you, with this rain coming down, me talking about Sabbath, y'all are just about to go to sleep. Everyone's like, I'm just going to rest in the Lord. You keep on preaching, preacher. That's fine. But listen to this. You'll be more productive in the other 6 days if you rest on the seventh day. You might think, well, I got to get this done. If there's one thing I learned from my grandfather, he is a workaholic of workaholics. And in fact, he pastored a church for years, and the Lord convicted him so bad of the fact of being a workaholic that he felt the need to get up in front of the church and expose to the church the fact that he was a workaholic, like they didn't already know it. But he got up on the front row, and he was all prayed up. He was ready for it, and he said, "Church, I have a confession to make." Everyone's on the edge of their seat. And he said, "I'm an alcoholic." And he's never drank a lick of alcohol in his entire life. And my grandmother from the front row said, "Workaholic, Dub, workaholic." But even he understands the concept of resting on the Sabbath day. I'm telling you, he is 70-something years old, and he's 76, and he can outwork 20-year-olds. I mean, just around them. He's had open heart surgery, and we used to ask my parents, my mom would be like, "Y'all want to go to Mimi Granddaddy's?" We'd be like, "Is Granddaddy there? Because if Granddaddy's there, I don't know if I want to go. If Mimi's there, I'll go. But if Granddaddy's there, because we're going to end up chopping wood, or we're going to end up working on a tractor, or we're going to end up picking stuff in the garden." And so we devised this plan. We'll only wear nice clothes to Granddaddy's house. Right? Like, I was like, "Stu, put on your Sunday clothes. We're going to meet with Granddaddy's." We go to Granddaddy's and we show up. "Hey, boys, how y'all doing?" "We're doing good. Come on, y'all come out here with the garden." "Oh, Granddaddy, we're in nice clothes today." "Oh, I got some clothes you can wear. Come on." And so we're at 12 years old in my grandfather's old flannels and jeans going through the garden picking okra. But that's just how it is. But one thing I know about him is even though he worked and worked and worked, he has always respected the Sabbath day. He's always respected that you, God set it up to where you, He even told us to rest the land every 7 years. This is just a part of who God is. And so don't hide your eyes from the Sabbath. That's what it said they did. They knew it was there, but they hid their eyes from it. And that's what we do a lot of times. We know that we need to rest. We know that we need to have a Sabbath day, but we hide our eyes from it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep holy. Set apart a day of rest, a day to recover. But don't be legalistic about it. That's where we come to this, that it doesn't have to be a certain day of the week, right? Because they were under the law, we're under grace. You can't fill the gap effectively if you're exhausted. So find at least one day every single week where you don't work, where you don't try to profit, where you just rest and you recoup. We need to remember the Sabbath day so that when we fill our gap, when we fill our position, we're ready. We're not tired. We're not going to make a mistake. We're not going to drop the ball. Amen. Here's the last thing. Temper your mortar. As you go down reading, it says that God speaks of the false prophets that have plastered the people with untempered mortar. And through their false prophets and their prophecies, their false prophecies and their divinations, in verse 30, though, he says, I'm seeking for a man who will build a wall. But he's already described a wall that the false prophets have built. And so their wall apparently is not the kind of wall that God is looking for, because he says that they plastered the people and they built this wall with untempered mortar. But I'm looking for somebody that will build a different kind of wall, a wall that isn't weak and isn't flimsy. Because in ancient times, walls were constructed to be sturdy, to be integral, and then they were coated with mortar just for appearance sake. It wasn't to make it sturdier. It wasn't to make it more rigid. It was just so that it looked nice. It looked good. They did this to all the houses and all the fences. And so essentially what God is saying to his people is they didn't really build a structural, sound, or integral wall. They just put untempered mortar and they just plastered it to make it look like a wall, have the appearance of the wall, but there's nothing inside of it that is strong. There's nothing inside of it that's integral. And I want you to know today, the world is tired of fake Christianity. It's tired of a church that looks good on the outside, but when you get up close, there's no difference between that church and the world. There's no difference between who we are and who they are. But the world is looking for sustenance. It's not looking for an untempered mortar wall, which is empty promise, void of power, void of sustenance. The world's tired of plastered Christianity that looks great, but when you get up close, it's empty and void of true changing power. You see, we have people that go to church and they say a prayer and they feel better, but they don't actually get changed. I shared this quote Wednesday night. I saw it this week. It says, we repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be changed? You see, it's not just about coming to the altar and saying, I'm sorry. It's about allowing God, the power, the transforming work of God, the Word of God, to transform us and to change us. And the world and people are looking and they're craving for something real. They're looking for something that has sustenance, that it's not just a wall that looks good, but if you touch it, it's going to fall over. They want real power. They're looking for reality, for authenticity, and looking the part as Christians won't make a difference. Because if it did, we would have made a difference a long time ago. Because the church looks great on the outside, but sounding good, looking good won't change people. The only thing that can change people is an encounter with God. And so we don't just need a moment in the altar. We need an encounter with the Most High God. But here's the thing. You can only give what you have. That's what God's saying in the midst of that untempered mortar wall. It looks good, but it doesn't have anything inside of it that is real. It's empty prophecies. It's empty visions. They're saying this is a word from God, but really God hasn't spoken at all. And the world's tired of the church getting up there and just saying nice things and trying to be nice people. It's looking for reality, and you can't give what you don't have. Just like when Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they were walking to the temple and they saw a lame man that had been sitting there for years and years and years. And he said, will you give me some money? And Peter looked at him and he said, man, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the kind of thing that people are looking for. We've spent too much time just trying to do nice things and be nice people. We need to release the power of God into our community, into our region, into people. We can't just be untempered mortar and walls that look good and sound good and feel good and the lights are right and the music's right and the preacher's good. But no, we need to be people that there's power inside of us by the Holy Spirit to transform people's lives. Like Peter and John, that we can look at somebody that spiritually is destitute, is broken, is lame, is hurting, can't move forward, can't advance. And we can say, man, I don't have much to offer you in the natural, but in the spiritual, I can cause you to rise up and to walk through the power of Jesus Christ. So there's a perfect example. But then we have an example of what the church actually looks like. And it's the seven sons of Sceva. And this is kind of actually a humorous story in the Bible, if you know it. Because these guys, they were these exorcists, these Jewish exorcists that they would travel around. And they found these people that were controlled by demonic power. And they said to them, they said, come out of them in the name of Jesus by which Paul preaches. And the demons inside of them said, we know who Jesus is. We've heard of Paul. But who are you? And it says that they overpowered them, stripped them naked, and beat them and let them run with their tails between their legs. Now, maybe I'm just more human than you are, but that kind of strikes me funny. Because I remember one time my brother was youth pastoring in Indiana, and you just have to know my brother. He's just a goofball. And he's a great guy, but he's a goofball. And I called him one day on a Wednesday afternoon. And I'm like, hey, man, what are you up to? He's like, oh, I'm just working on my sermon for a night. I'm like, what are you preaching? He's like, oh, I got an illustrated sermon on Seven Sons of Sceva I've been working on for a while. And I kind of sat there for a second. He's like, Spence, I'm kidding. And I was like, oh, man. Because I was wondering, how are you going to do that one? You know, I don't know if they sell sweatsuits in skin tone color, you know. So, but these guys, they tried to give what they didn't have. And the church for too long has been offering salvation, has been offering healing, has been offering deliverance. But people come and they're like, it looks good, but there's no power to change me. You see, we have a form of godliness, but we've denied the power thereof. People, when they come to church, when they encounter you in the grocery store, when they encounter you at work, there needs to be the power of God, like Peter, James, and John, to say, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And not be like the seven sons of Sceva that say, I'm going to give you this, but don't actually have it. Because when you do that, you'll end up whipped, broken, beaten, and running with your tail between your legs. Don't be a Christian in name only. Because when you do that, you're cheating yourself and you're cheating other people. You're leading people along like these priests that they were saying, God said this, but God didn't actually say it. We need to learn to stop saying, God's been really putting this on my heart. When really you just heard somebody else say it, you know it's the right thing to say. And listen, we do it so much that we don't even realize we do it. Maybe you've encountered a child or a teenager that they lie and they lie and they lie. And you're like, I know you're lying, but they don't even know they're lying. They've become a pathological liar because they just lie and lie and lie. And sometimes that's what we do as Christians. We say, I was praying about this the other day. No, you weren't praying about that the other day. It just sounded good to say in the moment. You know, the Lord's really been laying this on my heart. No, He hasn't. You're just an untempered mortar wall. And I know it sounds funny and we laugh about it because it's true. If God didn't say it, don't say God said it. Don't be up there saying, God showed me this and God gave me this. Listen, you're going to end up like the seven sons of Sceva and like the priests in Ezekiel that God was saying, I don't want anything to do with them because you can't put words in God's mouth. I'm repenting of it. I'm asking God, forgive me for this. Because really what it comes down to is what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, spiritual pride. We want people to think that we hear from God. We want people to think that we always have the right answer. We want people to think that we've got it all going on. That's not what God's looking for. He's just saying, I want somebody that would be willing to stand in the gap and speak my word to people, not just what they think everybody wants to hear, not just what they think that I'm going to say. So fill the gap. Here's what we've got to do to fill the gap. We've got to be a man or a woman of God who's filled with the Spirit, not just empty on the inside, but looking good on the outside. We need, it's like I talked about last week, that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every single day, saying, God, fill me. God, I don't want to be untempered mortar. God, I don't want to be a wall that I look good, but if somebody tries to lean on me, I'm going to fall down. I want to be able to withstand the weight. I want to stand in the gap. I want to fill the breach. We got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have got to be not driven by fear, but full of power. The church has got to stop being driven by fear. Well, my goodness, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? Listen, we're not here to be worried about what our people are going to say and what people are going to think, because what matters is what God says about you and what God thinks about you. And so we've got to stop worrying about what everybody else is going to say, do, or think. We've got to realize we are filled with love and with power, and God's given us a sound mind. And so we don't have to walk around empty, untempered mortar. I want you to know this today as I begin to close. And Nate, you can go ahead and join me if you don't mind. You are God's plan for the world. You have to understand that, because until you understand the responsibility of that, you won't fulfill the responsibility of that. You are God's plan for the world. Not you and of yourself. Not your charisma. Not your gifting. Not your ability. But the fact that you have given your soul over to Jesus Christ means that He resides inside of you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. And He wants to use the vessel that you are to release Himself into the world. You're the answer. Because He's the answer, and He's inside of you. So don't quit. Don't compromise. Keep what is holy, holy. Choose what is clean over what is unclean. Distinguish it. Keep the Sabbath, and have sustenance. So we have to have all of these things working together. But we have to keep in mind where I started with holiness, is that it's unattainable without the grace of God. So what I want to do today as you stand to your feet is I want to pray like Paul said to Timothy in his second book. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because it's easy to sit and hear this kind of sermon and be like, I'm going to go be holy, I'm going to go be clean, I'm going to go take a Sabbath, and I'm going to go be full of sustenance. But again, it's like the drill without the battery. Unless the grace of God is empowering you, you won't be able to do it. And I don't say that because I don't believe in you, because I don't love you. I say it because it's just the reality and it's truth that without the grace of God, we can't accomplish the will of God. And so I want to pray over you to be strong. I want to commission you today to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you just want to receive that today, would you lift your hands? Father, I pray for your church. God, I pray that we would stand in the gap, that we would fill the breach, that we'd be like Moses, we'd be like Abraham, God. We'd be one that you wouldn't have to look down and say, I sought for somebody to fill the gap, but I couldn't find anybody. God, we say, here we are. We'll stand in the gap. We will fill the spot, the position on the wall. God, even if it's a small position, even if it's a little position, God, we don't want to discount the place that you've called us to, God, but we want to be faithful in the little, knowing that if we're faithful in the little, you'll make us steward over much, God. So we just give ourselves to you, and I ask for your church that we'd be strong in grace. The grace that is in Christ Jesus, not God, not what comes from us, God, not from our motives, not from our ideas, not from our talents, not from our abilities, not from trying harder and from willpower, but God, strengthen us by your grace. Empower us to be holy. Empower us to live clean lives and have clean hands and a pure heart, God. Empower us to remember to keep the Sabbath day and to make it holy, to sanctify it in our hearts, God. Help us to be filled with sustenance, God. Not just empty words, not just empty ideas, God, but filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. God, let us not be like the seven sons of Sceva that tried to give what they didn't have. But God, we want to be like Peter and like John, who'd been filled on the day of Pentecost, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. God, I pray that we would see that take place in our cities, in our towns, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools. God, I pray for empowering grace to be upon your people today, that we'd fill the gap, that we'd fill the breach in the wall, God. And we'd say, don't destroy our nation. Don't destroy our city. Don't destroy our town. God, we fear you. We know that you are more than capable, more than able to do those things. But God, I thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, help us to be like Jesus and like John the Baptist, to stand up and declare across the lunch table at work, across the line, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us love people too much to watch them go to hell. God, help us love people too much to be fine and content to keep our mouth shut. But God, let us be people who are watchmen, I want to share with you one more thing. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that of the watchman, that if he warns the people that are coming and they still die, then the blood isn't on his hands. But if he doesn't warn the people and they die, then the blood is on his hands. And I think a lot of times we just expect people to know. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot about this. Spencer, just because you understand something doesn't mean everyone understands it. And just because you know that Jesus is the only way to the Father doesn't mean the people at work know it. Just because you know sin separates man from God doesn't mean the people at your work does it. Just because you know, doesn't mean they know. And we're watchmen on the wall. And we're responsible. I love what Keith Green said. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. You, Christian, are responsible for the people on your line at work. You, Christian, are responsible for your classmates, for your neighbors. We can't just be like, well, everything's good with me, therefore everything must be good with them. Or as long as everything's okay with me. One of the most burdening things that I've ever read in Scripture was there was a king that it was prophesied to him that his entire family was going to be eliminated. But God said, I'm not going to do it to you. I'm going to do it to your sons. And it says that he was okay with that. As long as he wasn't the one that had to bear the burden, he had no compassion. What if he would have thrown himself before the Lord and said, God, do whatever you want to do to me, but don't cut off my family. Don't cut off my legacy. Don't cut off my children, God. But he was selfish. And he decided, as long as it doesn't happen to me, I'll be all right. We can't live that kind of life. We can't live with that kind of mentality. Amen? Amen. Let me speak a blessing over you today. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace in Jesus' name. And really quickly before we close out our service, is there anyone here that you'd like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to make sure that we always make opportunity to do so. Is there anybody here that you're saying, I've strayed from God, I've never met God, I haven't confessed him? Because listen, we need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, and we shall be saved. Is there anybody here that you have not made those steps and you'd like to commit your heart to the Lord today? I just simply want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Just simply by raising your hand. Praise God. Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your might, for your power. Thank you that you've called us and chosen us to stand in the gap. And we assume that responsibility, and we do so with reverence and honor towards you, empowered by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Love you guys.